Well, Colossians chapter 3 is where we are, and we are going through the book of Colossians just a little bit at a time. And so now we find ourselves in chapter number 3, and we have looked at the fact that in the beginning of the chapter in Colossians 3, it references the fact that we are dead with Christ and we are risen with Christ. And of course, we talked a little bit about that on Sunday and what that means. And of course, we've talked about it in this study quite a bit. But here in Colossians chapter 3, it references that in the beginning. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then in verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So think about what this chapter has as a theme. The theme is that because we are dead with Christ and risen with him, our thinking should be different. Our focus should be different. The world, those who are not born again, those who know nothing more than what the world and its culture gives them, the only thing they can focus on is what is around them, the physical, the immediate. And they might be able to look beyond this year or next year or 5 years from now. They might even be able to look 10 or 20 years down the road, but that's about as far as they can look and they can focus on, because that is where their world ends, basically. But for you and me as Christians, it is different. That we are dead with Christ and risen with him. Therefore, our life is hid with Christ and God, and our focus is on heavenly things. And that is where our affection should be. And of course, that which is heavenly is that which is eternal, isn't it? And so we've looked at several things, but tonight in our study, you can probably tell from your notes there, we're going to look at the fact that because we are dead with Christ, we have different battles that we fight. That's where the title of the lesson comes from. Being dead means different battles. In other words, because you're dead with Christ, the battles that you have are different. As those dead and risen with Christ, we fight different battles. We look at things differently. Our life is approached differently. And so we start off with verse number 18 of Colossians 3, and we'll read down through verse 25. You follow along as I read out loud. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the lesson tonight. Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity, again, to be with your people. Now, Lord, would you enable me tonight? Lord, you know the many different things that are on my mind and on my heart. Lord, the distractions on my thoughts. And Lord, I just pray that you would calm my heart and my spirit and allow me, Lord, to be able to teach and preach your word with power and authority that would be a blessing to your people. And Lord, more than anything, would glorify your name and would advance your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that for Jesus' sake. And then, Lord, would you give all of us ears to hear? I know, Lord, and we know that these are important words, that there are no sentences or phrases or words or even punctuation in your book, the Bible, that are unimportant. They are all significant. So, Lord, we recognize that with this portion of Scripture, that it is meaningful and it is essential for us if we are going to be the people of God that we ought to be. So help us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Being dead means different battles. Well, when you think about the world that we live in, there are a lot of battles going on. And when we think about husbands and wives, we can think about battles that they fight with one another, right? When we think about children and parents, again, we can think about battles that are fought. And when we think about employers and employees, there are battles that are fought. But for you and me as Christians, we are to look at those relationships and those situations much differently. Why? Because we're dead with Christ and our life is hid with him in God. We are risen with him. So let's look at that. I've divided our lesson here into really two sections. First one is verses 18 to 21, where we have different battles in the home. And this portion of Scripture gives us instructions for wives, it gives us instructions for husbands, and then for children, and then for parents or fathers, as it says there. And each one of those, when we think about it, how would the world look at their responsibility as a wife? What kind of battles would the average wife in this world fight? What would she want, and what would her focus be? Well, it's going to be different for those who are Christian wives. Look at what it says in verse number 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." The wives are to submit. That's letter A in your notes. As those dead with Christ, wives are commanded to submit. Now think about that. That's the opposite of the world's thinking, isn't it? That is the opposite of the world's thinking. The world's thinking very much is that women ought to fight for every right they can possibly have, or even some they might even make up, right? But they've got to fight because, boy, if you don't fight for yourself, no one will. If you don't stand up for yourself as a wife, no one will. That's the opposite of what God wants the Christian wife to look like or to act like. Her battles are going to be different. She is commanded to submit. This is the same word as the one found in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Do you remember this verse? We've talked about it recently, where it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I explained that word on Sunday. Submit is a military term, and it means, you can write this in your notes, to rank under. To rank under. It's a military term. In other words, it is to subordinate yourself to another. Just as, again, a private who is in the military would be wise to understand that he needs to submit to the superior officer who is in command, that he automatically, though he might be physically stronger, maybe that four-star general is an old man now and weak, but that private who is in the prime of his life, maybe 18 years old and, you know, finished with basic training, and he's a lean, mean, killing machine, right? But if he is what he ought to be, he submits himself, he ranks himself under that old four-star general, because if in order for things to work right, he has to submit himself. And he says, "Yes, sir, whatever you want me to do, sir, I'm here and I'm reporting for duty and I am at your complete command." Well, that is the idea of what a wife is to do to a husband. She is to rank herself under the husband. Boy, that flies in the face of everything the world teaches, doesn't it? But we fight different battles. Why? Wives, why? Because you are dead with Christ and you are risen with him. You're to set your affection on things above. Letter B in your notes is you are submit to your husband. You can put that in your notes there. It's your husband. And I try to emphasize this every time we go through this a passage of Scripture like this, that please, ladies, understand that God nowhere in his word commands that every woman is to submit to every man. It is not that way. However, once you marry, you are to submit to your husband. Okay? So young ladies, if you don't like the idea of submitting to a man, don't get married. It's that simple. And if you want to live your life in a way where you don't have to rank yourself under a man, then that's fine. God may not call you to be married. God may instead want you to live your life wholly for him, where the only one you're ranking yourself under is the Lord Jesus Christ. That when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Go here and do this," you can say, "Yes, sir," without worrying about whether or not a husband is going to agree or disagree. But as long as you put that ring on your finger, as long as you say, "I do," at the altar, as long as you get married, then you are saying, "I am ranking myself under that husband." And if you don't like it, don't get married. And wives, if you don't like it, too late. You're already married, all right? But it's true. Whether you realize it or not, that is what God has called you to do. It's submit to your husband. You're not to submit to every man, but you are to rank yourself under your husband. Letter C in your notes, submit as it is fit in the Lord. It is fit in the Lord. That simply means it's fitting, it's right, it's proper. Submit yourself because you love the Lord and he has set it up this way. You might say, it doesn't make sense. Pastor, my husband doesn't do a very good job of leading. My husband makes all kinds of mistakes. Pastor, my husband is not very wise. But submit yourself anyway, because you love your Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way he set it up. That's the way you are to look at it. It's fit in the Lord. It's right. It's the way God set it up. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 gives us a glimpse of this purpose. You want to keep your place in Colossians, but look over with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 22. Notice what it says there in Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And notice what it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ladies, do you realize that God has a purpose in your submitting to your husband? And some of it is a mystery that you and I don't understand. But when you submit yourself the way that you ought to your husband, you are picturing, you are illustrating the church and how she is to submit to her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you don't submit, when you buck up against the authority that he has, when you question every decision he makes, and when you give him a hard time over anything that he's trying to lead in, then what you are doing is you are breaking that illustration that God is trying to give. And boy, if you learn anything about God from his word, you ought to learn this, that God loves pictures. Pictures are important to him. Just read Exodus and the detail that God went into in the tabernacle. And God told Moses, Moses, be sure that you make it exactly like I told you. Because God wants his truth illustrated in physical ways. And one of the things that you have an opportunity to do, ladies, is illustrate the submission that the church ought to have to Christ. Number two, let's go to, in your notes now, to number two. We're back in Colossians chapter 3. The second area where the battles at home are different is for husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You can see already, letter A under number two, husbands, love your wives. Now, the average husband today in the world who's lost and doesn't know the Lord, oh, he fights battles with his wife. And boy, I mean, he's angry with her, and he's got all kinds of things he'd like to change about her. And he is very concerned with whether or not his needs are met. But as a Christian who's dead with Christ and risen with him and seated with him in heavenly places, husbands, you and I are not to look at our wives the same way. We are to look at our wives differently. We have different battles that we need to fight. And the battle that we need to fight is to make sure that we love our wife. Now, we looked at Ephesians 5 already. We won't go back there for time's sake, but I think you know verses 25 through 30 where it says there that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is the way we are to love. Husbands, give yourself. And you say, Pastor, I'm glad to give myself to my wife. Boy, if some robber came in and pointed a gun at her, I would gladly, you know, jump in front of the bullet for her and take the bullet for her. And that's really romantic. But your wife doesn't believe it, and I don't believe it either. And you say, Pastor, why don't you believe it? Why doesn't my wife believe that I would take a bullet for her? Well, because when push comes to shove, you won't give in to her in the little things in life. Because when it comes time to who's going to wash the dishes when you're both tired, you look at her and say, what are you looking at me for? That's your job. Well, don't tell me you wouldn't take a bullet for your wife if when she's in a time of need and not feeling well, if you won't wash the dishes for her. If the children are up in the middle of the night and, you know, the next day is your day off, Saturday or whatever is your day off, and the kids are up in the middle of the night and someone needs to sit up with them, if you won't give yourself to your wife, then again, then you're not loving your wife. And there are lots of different ways, but I would encourage you, without going into a long lesson on it, learn what is your wife's love language. What is it that, how can you best serve her? But really, the way to love your wife is just where, whenever there's an opportunity where it's either she gets her way or you get your way. We're not talking about moral things. We're not talking about right or wrong. We're not talking about compromising truth. But if we're talking about just whether or not I get my way or she gets her way, well, then if I love my wife, listen now, then I am going to let her have her way. Without compromising truth, if I love her, it's, sweetheart, your needs are met before my needs are met. Husbands, that's the battle we're to fight. You know what that means? That means that when I became a Christian, the battle changed from being between me and my wife, like it is with the world, to now the battle is between me and myself. Because the real enemy is not my wife. I know, most of the time I feel like it's her. But you know, the truth of the matter is, the battle is against me, the guy in the mirror, self-life, the one who wants his way. That's where the battle is. The battle changed when I got saved. And I'm to love my wife. And husbands, you're to love your wife. Look what it says as well. It also says, husbands, love your wives and be not, what's that next word? Bitter against them. Now, I used to think, I really did for many years, I thought that this meant, you know, when she doesn't act the way that she should, don't get bitter at her. Like, don't be all upset and in a tiff, which is kind of hard for me to do sometimes. Because I do tend to get kind of moody sometimes, all right? I don't know if you're that way or not. And if you're not, don't tell me, because it just makes me feel bad, all right? But I thought it just meant, you know, don't have an attitude and don't be, you know, upset with her because she won't do what you want her to do type of a thing. But do you understand that that's not what it's saying? It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And here's what that means. The word bitter comes from a root word that means to cut or to prick. We might put it this way. Are your words, attitudes, and actions toward your wife, are they cutting and prickly toward your wife? In other words, how do you respond to her? Are you bitter toward her? When she's interacting with you, is it a bitter taste that's left in her mouth? And you have in your notes there in Roman numeral 2 under letter B, what is the opposite of bitter? Well, it's sweet, isn't it? So when you're interacting with your wife through your actions, through your attitude, through your words, what type of a taste is left in her mouth? Is it bitter or is it sweet? Really, if we could put it in modern language, we would say this: husbands, love your wives and don't act with bitterness toward her, is really what that's saying, okay? And I'm not saying we change the Bible, but I'm saying our modern definition of be not bitter has a certain connotation that is wrong. The connotation of this is the way that you act with her. How are you? Are you rough? Are you angry? Are you prickly? Or are you sweet? Because that's what we're supposed to be. Look with me, if you would, at the book of James, James chapter number 3. And really, this should be, really be all of us dealing with one another, shouldn't it? It should be husbands toward wives and wives toward husbands and husbands and wives toward kids. But God specifically mentions husbands. And the reason why is because husbands, we have a tendency to be kind of bitter. It is very easy for me to come and run roughshod over my family. And a lot of times I can make excuses for that and say, well, it's just because I'm a man. It's the way I do things. And it's, you know, I'm the head of this house, and if you don't like the way I do things, too bad. Okay? James chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Notice verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Notice verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And the obvious answer is no. So our tongue should not send out bitter words. It should send out sweet words. But a fountain sends one or the other. It's either bitter water or sweet water. And so the truth of the matter is, that's the way I am too. So if I am sweet and kind with you while I'm here at church, and many times it's easy for me to be sweet and kind with you, but when I get home, it's different. But the battle that I'm supposed to fight as a husband is to make sure that I'm not only sweet with you here at church, but when I get home and I'm dealing with my wife and maybe things aren't going the way I think they should, that I would still, the fountain would still be sending forth sweet water, not bitter water. And men, there is a way to do that. There is a way to deal with conflict. And I want you to understand, God is not calling you and me to bury our heads in the sand and not be men and not be leaders. Oh, no, 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 no. In fact, if I could say this, men, I hope you hear this. I hope you hear this well. Most of us as men, it's not that we're leading too much, it's that we're not leading at all. And what I see in American culture, including in independent fundamental Baptist churches, is men are not leading their wives. And their wives are in, I mean, they're here and there. And by the way, talk to any pastor who's been a pastor for any time, and you know what he'll tell you? When there's problems in the church, 95% of the time, it's women causing the problem. And women who have husbands, but their husbands will not lead. Yes. So husbands, God wants us to lead. God wants us to give our wives something to follow and someone to follow, to set a path for our family. But men, God wants us to do that not in a bitter way, but in a very sweet way. And you can. You can be firm, and yet at the same time, you can have sweet words coming out of your mouth while leading with firmness. And you say, well, how do I know how to do that? You got to walk in the Spirit. Jesus sure knew how to do that, didn't he? There were no bitter words coming out of his mouth. And yet he was firm. And yet he sometimes said the difficult thing. Yet he sometimes even scolded. But he did so in a sweet and a kind and a loving way. And he can help you and me to do the same thing in our homes. That leads us now back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 20 now. So we're seeing that the battles are different at home. They're for us now that we're saved. Wives have a different battle. Husbands have a different battle. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children have a different battle. Children, your job, your command is to obey your parents. And letter B, you are to obey them in all things. Letter A and B both have the same word that need to be written in there. Obey your parents and obey them in all things. Letter C, obey them because it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, do it because it pleases God. When you obey your parents, could we say it this way? It puts a smile on God's face. Now, I don't know if that's the right way to say it. That's not Bible. But it does say that it's well-pleasing. So I don't think I'm far off by saying it makes him smile. He's glad when you obey your parents. Romans 1 and verse 30, we don't have the time to turn there. But you remember that passage of scripture in Romans 1? Talks about those who have turned away from the law of God. They refuse to believe that there is a God. They know that there is one, but they won't acknowledge him as God. And so God gives them up to vile affections. Do you remember that whole passage of scripture? And boy, we're seeing that in our society today, aren't we? And you know what one of the results of that is? In Romans 1:30, it's that they're disobedient to parents. That's a part of a curse on a culture. And you know what we see today? We see a culture where kids don't obey their parents. And by the way, I hate to say it, but even a lot of times in churches, kids that just won't obey. And parents yell, and parents say this, and parents do this, and kids just ignore. Well, that's because that family isn't fighting the right battles, right? And we need to remember to fight the right battles. So children, obey. That leads us to verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So that is to fathers. So another command or a battle that a father is supposed to fight is to not provoke his children. Provoke not your children to wrath. And here's what that means. That means don't excite them toward wrath. Don't stir them up in anger. Okay, provoking means to stir somebody up toward something, to excite them. Okay, think about the word incite. Like somebody who has a megaphone out on State Street. We see that every once in a while. And they're trying to get the crowd all frothed up into a state of excitement to go do something or to fight some battle, figuratively or sometimes even literally, right? Well, what are they doing? They're using their words and their actions to try to excite the emotions that are there. It's almost like blowing on an ember and they're trying to get the fire going. Well, fathers, God's command is be careful that you not provoke or incite, provoke your children to wrath. It is possible for you to do that. Don't excite them toward wrath. I put in your notes there, Roman numeral 2, one of the greatest examples or ways to do this is to set and enforce rules capriciously. And here's what I mean by that. If you have rules, but they're only enforced when you're mad, then you're going to provoke your children to wrath. If you're going to have rules, enforce rules. If you're not going to enforce rules, please don't have them. Because the only thing you're doing with your child is just provoking them to anger. And sometimes as parents, we can do that. And again, I'm as guilty as anybody else that many times there are things that I say, okay, now this is the rule, this is what we're going to do. And because of my own laziness, the rule is allowed to slide until it reaches a certain point when I'm frustrated. And then my top blows. I know none of you can relate to me on that. But you're so frustrated that you're just like, ah! And then all of a sudden it's, well, okay, no, the rules are, and you didn't do this, and I've always told you to do this. And what you've just done is you've blown on the ember of wrath in your child's heart and life. And you're stirring them up to anger. An example that I would give you, and I've given it to you before, is two different teachers that I had in Bible college. One of them, nobody liked. She was the English teacher. Ooh, I know. She taught Comp 1 and Comp 2. Ooh, I know. Chills down your spine. But I tell you what, beginning of the semester, every time she would tell you, here is what is expected of you. Boom, 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 boom. You're going to have this due at this time, this due at this time. Here's how many note cards you have to have for this paper. And here's how many resources you have to have for this paper. And you have to do it this way. And this is when it's expected. And if you don't do it, this much is going to be taken off of your grade. Boom, 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 boom. And every single time she enforced the rules, you knew exactly when everything was due. And you knew exactly what she expected of you. And then I had another teacher who taught another class. And this individual was a guy, and his class was just, hey, let's do it. This is Bible college. Let's preach. And then every once in a while, he'd come in and he'd say, all right, we're having a test or this assignment is due. And we all went, huh? There was an assignment due today? I didn't know that. Oh, yeah, didn't I tell you that on that first day? I don't think you did. Well, let's do today. You understand what that did to the students? The students were always frustrated. Now, that class was fun and exciting most days, but every once in a while, there would be one of those days where he would come in, and especially if he had had a bad day, or maybe his staff member above him had kind of chewed him out, we could tell. And you know what he did? He provoked his students to wrath to the point where I could not wait to get out of that class. And you know what the funny thing was? Even though the English class was much harder. I enjoyed that class much more. And to this day, that teacher, I have a sweet spot in my heart for that teacher. I wouldn't want to take her class again. But she's near and dear to me in my heart, even though I haven't seen her for many, many years, because I just appreciated it. I knew what the rules were, and they were enforced. Parents, can I encourage you to be that way with your children? Don't set rules unless you need to, but you're going to need to set rules, all right? Don't just set rules for rules' sake. But wherever you need rules, set them and then enforce them. And enforce them, listen, with a smile, but firmly. Okay, you didn't do X, therefore you get Y, all right? You didn't do this, therefore you lose this privilege. No emotion involved. This is just the way it is. And you'd be surprised how much less wrath there is in frustration and anger. All right, and then what is the example that is given here in verse 21? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be, help me out now, lest they be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. Listen, Satan is hard at work to steal our children. Would you agree with that? Satan is hard at work to steal our children. Let's not help him by discouraging them. Let's encourage them in the things of the Lord. Let's help them to understand, boy, serving God and doing right is fun and it's exciting and it's the best life to live. And then we don't have time to look at it, but Matthew 18, 6 to 7, it says that we should not offend one of these little ones who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Yikes. Then that leads us to verses 22 to 25. We have different battles in the workplace. We don't have a whole lot of time for these, but servants, obey in all things your masters according to flesh. We already read these verses. Letter A, we are to obey our masters because they are the master over our flesh. Now, we don't have servants and masters today, but we do have bosses and employees. That's the closest we have in our society today. So while you're at work, more or less, that boss is your master for that time. You've made an agreement. I know that in our modern day, I realize, especially those of you who work at a certain organization in the city today, I know the union wants you to think something else, okay? But listen, you made, to some extent, a contract with them that I will work for you during these hours, and while I am here, I'll do what you say. Isn't that right? Yes, okay. Whether you like it or not, it's true, okay? So they are your master according to the flesh for that time. Only God is the master over your spirit, but they are your master according to the flesh for that time. Remember that we think differently than the world. All the world can think of is the flesh. We look at things differently. We look at it long term, all right? So if somebody else is in charge of me for 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day or whatever, hey, I'm going to give you the best that I can while I can. You're not really my boss, but for this time, you are over my flesh. So I'm going to give you the best that I can for Jesus' sake. Obey with your heart, letter B. Letter C, obey with God in view. That's where it says there, in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. So in other words, do your work with your heart. Do it as if it were being done to the Lord. Do it, letter B, knowing that there is a reward. Do it because there will be a reward for the good and there will be punishment for the wrong. And then verse 25, middle of the verse, for the wrong which ye have done, and there is no respect of persons. You know what that tells you, Christian? God's not going to let you go just because you're a Christian. He's not going to say, I wasn't really serious about all that. You were a Christian. Not only that, but you were a Christian in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Therefore, you get to slide by. You were an independent fundamental Baptist Christian in a church with a great pastor. Therefore, you don't have to do it. No, it's not going to work that way, is it? Not going to work that way. There is no respect of persons. We are going to give an account for our life. So let's give our boss the best that we can. Why? Because I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm fighting different battles. Let the world fight over, I want my rights at work. You as a Christian ought to go in there and say, I'm going to do the best I can while I'm here. I'm going to serve God to the best of my ability because I'm different than the world. I'm saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had. Thank you for the challenge that we've had from your word. Lord, thank you for the book of Colossians. Thank you that we are saved, dead with Christ, but at the same time risen with him. So Lord, help us to live differently, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, very good. I had mentioned to you on Sunday that we would vote on some things